All right, our first reading of the two is given here in your bulletin, as well as the second. We'll read from Deuteronomy 20 first, and then we'll read from Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible and would like to follow along, I'm going to read two verses from 2 Timothy 2 as well after I read these two passages. But Deuteronomy 20, we read from Deuteronomy 19 this morning, and here we are in Deuteronomy 20 this evening. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, indeed to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle. Let another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee. And they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. Amen. And then from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, it couldn't speak. It came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. If you want to turn there in your Bible, if you have it. If not, you can just listen to me read it. I should have just printed it in the bulletin for you, but hindsight is 20/20. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 21, we're going to hear a phrase that we heard in our sermon this morning. Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy, but these things apply as well to Christians in general, much like being ready in season and out of season applies to all Christians in general. However, it is the case that elders and deacons should be exemplary in these virtues. That's true. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21 reads as follows. It says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is part of the call that might be said to extend from Christ's call to carry the cross that we heard this morning and forsake all for his namesake. That is to say, to purge yourself so that you can be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the Lord's purposes. Notice that there is an active element for the Christian. It is as if Paul is saying, you've been brought into the house of God, and there's many vessels here, many different types, but not all vessels carry the same honor. Not all vessels carry the same glory. As it were, not only do they not all have the same purpose, but they're not all going to be as honorable as the other. All vessels are vessels, but not all vessels are honorable vessels. It takes work and devotion. There is a seriousness about the faith that comes when these images presented in Scripture, like we heard from Luke 14 this morning, taking up your cross and forsaking all things to follow Christ. But this same image in 2 Timothy 2 and in Luke chapter 11, there's a seriousness that grabs a hold of the Christian when these images begin to stick in the mind. Indeed, these images begin to reflect and press upon our persons what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Indeed, that which we could not do for ourselves. And without that work, it would never be done. You see, the truth about vessels, or Christians, as we might say, as we heard this morning, is not all Christians respond properly. If you respond properly, to use the words of 2 Timothy 2, you will be a vessel for honor, even a sanctified vessel, a set-apart vessel, and prepared not just for some good works, but for every good work. Again, thinking back to the sermon this morning, notice how Paul uses the word prepared unto every good work. This squares very nicely with our two sermon texts this evening from Deuteronomy 20 and Luke chapter 11. First, in Luke chapter 11, we have the need to respond appropriately displayed in Luke chapter 11 as well. As Jesus describes this bizarre passage, as he uses this imagery of Beelzebub and the devil being one and the same. Beelzebub was just a name that was often attributed to the chief or the prince of demons, right? So who is Satan himself. Jesus uses this language about him overcoming this strong man and clearing the house. And then after the house is cleared, it almost sounds like, at least the way the King James translated it, from which I read, but it's not the case. It sounds like the man is the one who goes wandering, but it's actually the demon who goes wandering. And he returns and finds the house swept, and he invites others in, indeed seven more, the text says, to fill that place that had been cleaned. It is a fascinating text indeed. What is being described here? What type of person? I would argue that it describes someone who has been brought into the church of the Lord Jesus and has begun to experience those immediate, but not necessarily lasting, benefits of being in the church of God. We know those who come into the church for a time and then leave. They experience a temporary benefit of being a member of the visible church, but only those who are members of the invisible church experience these lasting benefits. If you want a further commentary on this, you can see Hebrews chapter 6. We don't have time to turn there this evening, but there it describes those who partake of the heavenly gifts, but ultimately do not persevere. Those who participate in the visible church share in some of the benefits of membership in the fold of Christ. The Lord, even among those who do not continue in Him, the Lord is gracious to shine at least some light upon them. You think about an unbeliever who walks into the church of the Lord Jesus but once. They were in His gracious presence even that one time, experiencing some bit of light. But it is only those who have been given what we might call the grace of perseverance that walk in the fullness of benefits. Indeed, as Hebrews described, it is only those who have partaken of Christ in the fullest sense that persevere unto the end. You can also see this taught in our Westminster Standards. Some benefits are spoken as given to those, or as some benefits are spoken in being given to people who are not effectually called, that is, those who only outwardly participate in the church, but not all benefits are there. There's two questions in the larger catechism that address this. What are the benefits of being in the visible church? What are the benefits of being in the invisible church? There is grace for both, but saving grace is reserved for the latter. They explain in the standards the benefits of Christ's redemption as fully being manifest in the elect alone, that is, those who are effectually called. How does this relate to Luke 11? Luke 11 presents before you a scenario in which someone is experiencing this initial blessing of being outwardly attached to Christ. Much like in Deuteronomy 20, the people experienced the initial blessing of God having delivered them up out of Egypt and brought them into this land where He was going to be with them and equip them for battle. Much like that, in Luke 11, you have these experiencing these initial blessings that do not properly respond. They do not, we might say, rejoice in the work of the Lord in a sustained way. And what we're told in Luke 11 is worse will come upon them than what has already been driven out temporarily. Because if you lose one demon and end up with eight, you're certainly worse off. If you're brought into a land like Deuteronomy 20 and you're told that the Lord is going to conquer these enemies, if you will but go out and battle them, He's going to be with you, He's going to save you, He's going to fight for you as you fight for Him. If you have all those things promised and then you forsake the Lord and His teaching, it will be worse in the end. You see, in Luke 11, those who forsake the Lord in this way, those who reject his invitation, those who see his cleaning of the house, as it were, they prove to be as the devil himself. Again, think of someone who has been in the church for a time, but also think of the own or your own internal turmoil as you progress in sanctification and you feel that internal battle of the old man versus the new man. It's almost as if you're internally divided at times. It's almost as if you don't know which way to turn. You know the Lord has done this. He's given his promise, but there's this internal turmoil. It's as if you cannot make up your mind whom you will serve. That's the picture in Luke 11. They like the benefits for a time, but not the responsibility that comes with them. Something like, I was asking my daughters what they talked about in Sunday school this morning on the way home from church, and Ames informed me that they talked about, hopefully she was right or she was making it up, they talked about the 10 lepers, where Jesus heals 10 lepers. You mean how many of them returned? One, right? Similar idea here. There's a broad work of God in Deuteronomy 20 and even in Luke 11. But there's a broad work of God, but only a small number of those who respond properly. The benefits were good, but not the responsibility to return with gratitude. You see, this work, it still continues in the church, similar to what is happening in Luke 11. It's not to be attributed to the evil one. It's to be attributed to the saving one, this initial cleaning. Man's fault is for the rejecting, not Christ. He alone is the strongest of men who can overthrow all other strong men, whether that man is the devil or the old man that wars against you. You see, you can take Luke 11 in both ways. Many people connect this to Revelation 20 and the binding of Satan, the beginning of the millennium, and all those things. I think that's true, more or less. But there's also an individual component of this. That when Christ comes to redeem a person, he binds the strong man. He binds that old man and takes away his power and frees us. It's to be attributed to Christ. Christ can and does subdue both, but you and I must take account of what he is doing so that we do not appear to be ungrateful. Indeed, to borrow a phrase from our lessons in Colossians, this is the active side of sanctification or mortification. Because both in Luke 11 and in Deuteronomy 20, you have the scene set where a victory has already been accomplished. But the outworking of that victory is still to come. Right? The parties have to respond appropriately. God warns in Deuteronomy 20, which we'll get to in just a moment, for not long. God warns what will come if they don't respond appropriately, just as he warns in Luke 11 of what will come. We are to live in light of the conquering work of Christ, just as the people of old were to live in light of the Exodus, the promise of the land for them. We are to live in light of the conquering work of Christ in our lives and to put to death those things that wage war against our souls. And if we don't, we have this constant warning of worse coming upon us than we were set free from before. Deuteronomy 20 gives this imagery. It's a bit more tangible though, right? It's in the mindset, the description, the verbiage of physical, national warfare. The people of God of old go out to battle, much like the Christian goes out to battle today. We go out and face enemies of things that are not flesh and blood. When we face our various enemies, we are not to be afraid, just as they were told in Deuteronomy 20, because the Lord is with us. When you carry out, as I've been calling you to in this season of Lent, when you carry out the practices of fasting, abstinence, self-examination, and repentance, you must know that the Lord is with you. He's already brought about a great victory, and he's calling you to live in light of it and not to fear your enemies. This is a very helpful way to read the Psalms as well, because you can read the Psalms and think about David talking about various physical enemies, which is true. And we have physical enemies at times as well. But when the Bible speaks of enemies, especially in the Psalms, you need to feel free to connect it to your sinful nature, to the sins that surround you, to the temptations that are around you and within you. Our enemies, our sins, our flesh, they all howl, as it were, as a dog, and wail at the redeeming destruction that Christ conquers in our lives. We're not to make nice with them. And in Deuteronomy 20, we have another parallel for today. We have modern day priests, or we might call them pastors, to speak to us from the Word of God that we might be reminded of these things. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy 20? When it shall be, the people are come near to the battle, it's the priest who's going to approach, and tell them that the Lord will be with them. He's going to go with them. You see, the truth is, just as much as you're living in Luke 11, you're living in Deuteronomy 20. When you fast, you are not to faint, for the Lord is with you. When you abstain, you're not to fear, for the Lord is with you. When you examine yourself, you're not to tremble at your enemies, for the Lord is with you. You're not to be terrified at the prospects of repentance, because let's be honest, repentance can be quite terrifying, because repentance requires honesty and confession. Friends, the war has been won. Christ has conquered, and he's carrying out that victory in you. And as you fight, as you live in light of Deuteronomy 20, you must know that it is really the Lord fighting against your enemies to save you. The connections between Luke 11 and this are obvious, I think. The Lord brings about redemption and has an expectation of how the saved ones will respond. Did you notice as well near the end of Deuteronomy 20 and the reading that all that was in the land, in the place of God's special dwelling, were to be put to death? The men, the women, the children, the livestock, everything. All of those things were to be put to death. What is this an imagery of? Well, the place in which the Spirit of God dwells in the new covenant is the Christian. The church, right? We're to have no toleration of enemies. Put them to death. Have no patience for them. And there's a distinction that God draws in verse 15. He says the cities that were far off from them, they weren't to kill those women, those children, and those livestock. They were to take them as plunder. But those who were in the place of God's habitation, they were to put to death, all of them. It's ironic, we might say, to compare Luke 14 to what we read in the middle of Deuteronomy 20, the Lord's wisdom that he shares through Moses on how to prepare for these bigger battles. There are times, like we heard in Luke 14 this morning, that the call will come to do something immediate for the Lord. And it's true that we are always to forsake everything in order to follow him. However, Deuteronomy 20, balanced with that, shows us that there is also a time to finish our works at home, if the time permits. There is also a time to enjoy our home, to dedicate it to the Lord, to enjoy our vineyard, to enjoy our wives, and even to sorrow appropriately. You see, from Deuteronomy 20, you are to understand that you are to treat your sin the way that the church of God in the Old Testament was to treat those in the land that the Lord was giving them. And he gives a warning. If these sins are left to remain, if you're not grateful for the clearing of the house that the Lord does, if these sins are allowed to remain, the division of their persons would come to be, just as you see in Mark 11. How can Satan rise up against Satan? The house will be divided. They would be tempted with abominations. The Bible doesn't use this word a ton, but it uses it frequently, and it marks out a special kind of vulgarity, a special kind of sinfulness that is found among those who do not love the Lord. And it is the great work of the enemy to try and lure those of the Lord into those abominations. Don't overlook to whom these abominations are performed. They have a direction. Maybe you heard this as I was reading it. It says that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. Don't ever doubt that false gods are alive. They're not God in the way our God is God, but they are very much real. And when sinful abominations are performed, whether it be by those who identify as Christians or not, they are performing service to these false gods. If you allow sin to remain in your life, this is the warning of what will come. There are things, indeed, as is described in Deuteronomy 20, that must remain in our lives. We're able to reorient them. You see this in the imagery of the trees being left alone. There are things in our lives that we are not to seek to overthrow because they prove quite useful. Kind of like Paul when he addresses the Christian couples in 1 Corinthians 7, where there's one Christian and one non-Christian. The Christian is not permitted to put away the non-Christian. If the non-Christian wants to leave, they're free to do so. But the Christian is meant to bring out the utility of those things. This grace of the Lord that comes, it doesn't make you insane. It doesn't totally separate you from the life that was. When he cleans house, he doesn't destroy. He purifies, he repurposes, he drives some things out for certain, but some things may remain so long as they are harnessed for his purposes. Therefore, one of the more difficult parts of mortification, the difficult parts of putting sin to death, is to be found in making distinctions. What must go and what can be purified? To use a historical example, I think you could even see this, the difficulty in applying this with what happened during the Reformation in some places. They were sometimes known to throw out the baby with the bathwater, not being able to make the distinction between trees that might be used as bulwarks and things that ultimately are abominations to the Lord. So in light of this, I call on you to choose daily whom you will serve. If you are a Christian, you are either a past or a present recipient and participant in the fact that Christ has cleaned the house. Of course, there's only one answer, one right answer to whom you will serve. But the truth is that we can waver in our commitments such that we end up worse than before. We truly can forget that all our goodness comes from him, as Psalm 16 says, and that anything praiseworthy in us is due to his grace. This is something that takes a tremendous amount of prayer and fasting. I hinted at it the last couple of Lord's days in the evening. It is only through prayer and fasting joined together that some of these things can be discerned. When you cut off those desires, you don't cut them off permanently, unless they're sinful, but you cut off some of those desires so that you can prune all the way down to the root and discern what work the Lord is seeking to do. The Lord Jesus pours his blood, as it were, all over us as members of the new covenant. He atoned for us, he cleanses us, and he was always ready to forgive those who repent. And in the work of mortification, Colossians 3:5, putting to death sin, we cannot toy with it because his blood will not allow it. We cannot let those things remain. Deuteronomy 20. Luke chapter 11, his blood will not allow it, or they will bring us into more and more abominations. You, as a Christian, have had the house entirely cleaned. Fast and pray that you might, with his Spirit, be prepared for every good work and not left to your own devices, falling prey to something worse than was there before. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God,